reminder in your bulletin, if you're interested, this coming Saturday at the City Life Center at 5:30, there's going to be a fundraising dinner for Ezekiel Romaine. David and Sarah, if you don't realize, their medical bills are probably pushing $1 million right now. 60 days now almost in the NICU at the clinic. And Sarah is self-employed, which means she's not working right now. And so apart from praying for mercy, any if you're free to give a help or would want to make a donation to just encourage them, I know that they would very much appreciate that. So that's this Saturday at the City Life Center. They're going to cook the food here and then bring it down to the center where we can get a few more people in and the air is a little comfortable. Secondly, Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, guys. It's not always an easy day. But I want to do something a little different. That song, Break Every Chain, just really impressed me. So I'm not going to ask you to share anything, but you might have somebody in your life right now that's caught in a stronghold. And you've been burying this burden alone or perhaps with just a few people. Oftentimes, and if you don't know it here, we take James 5 very seriously, that if you have a sickness, a disease, an emotional issue, whatever, the Bible says, come to the elders, and we will pray, we'll anoint with oil, and commit to God. Well, we're not going to do that individually right now. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do if you're vulnerable enough. If you have, maybe you're a dad, or maybe I think of Brother Kiro here at the age of 41, found his dad for the first time in his life. And we prayed for that for I don't know how many years. And God's in the business of reconciliation and freedom. So what I'm going to ask you to do, if you can be so vulnerable, if there's a stronghold in your family's life, in a relationship, maybe dad's missing, maybe dad is back, but he can't connect with a kid who's angry and bitter, I'd just like you to stand. Just stand where you are. Not going to ask you to do anything more than that, but I'm going to pray. Thank you. Thank you. Don't be ashamed. Please don't be ashamed. Listen, I am standing right now, not because I'm preaching, because I'm asking God to break stronghold that only He can do right now. And that burden has gotten so heavy, I can't even stand here alone. And apart from being, I have to hang on to some confidentiality, I'm not going to hide between shame and guilt anymore because this thing is too hard. So I'd just like you to pray with me. If you don't believe this, that's okay. Just pray for the pastor that he would come to his senses sometime soon. But on this Father's Day, I want to commit you to the Lord. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and you know their heart, and you know the hurt. You know the desire. You fell on that prodigal son one day, and he repented, but before he could even get that out, God the Father, his heavenly Father, his earthly Father was waiting for him in open arms. He ran to him and draped him with celebration. Father, this hurts, but you know that, and you're acquainted with suffering and hurt. And Father, for each person standing and what this represents, in the name of Jesus, I pray the Holy Spirit would be very active to do the work in us first and foremost to make us right before you. You tell us to confess our sins before you. And then, Father, through a clean vessel, I pray you would restore hope, you would bring joy, and you would bring healing and reconciliation. Maybe it's bringing people back to you. Maybe it's bringing people back to us. I don't know. You know. But in the name of Jesus, God, I'm asking you to do that. And if we could just put oil on everyone's head right now, I pray you would set captives free by faith as we look to you. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated, and again, just know the scripture says you come to the elders. Sometimes, oh, the elders aren't. You come to them, and then we do what we're called to do. And it breaks shame. And sometimes that's the greatest enemy that Satan can hold on to, is shame. Well, before we get started, how many here like are really into social media, into technology? You're like techies. Raise your hand. For me, if you got a phone, you're a techie, all right? And if you got a phone and you got some sense of social media, I'm almost certain you do that better than you do than you talk to people, which is becoming a lost art in society today. You can't even get a job interview face-to-face anymore. See if you can relate to this little 2-minute illustration.
So, has technology gotten in the way of your relationship?
Absolutely. It's definitely been a barrier to connect with my son.
Hay menos oportunidad para nosotros de hablar con ellos directamente.
Tecnología de decir lo que me parece que como ya hay hoy era como un último chiste, ¿no?
All right, so we're testing this incredible new technology. For right now, we've prepped a few basic questions for you to ask.
¿Cómo me pongo una corbata?
Empieza con la parte ancha de la corbata en la derecha.
How do I shave?
Because you have a really strong, sharp jawline. Do not press too hard because you can easily cut or nick yourself. Good luck, bud.
It's really nosy.
すごいもう. All
right, so now you can start asking it some deeper questions.
Wie frage ich ein Mädchen auf einem Date?
Sei wie du bist und sei nicht schüchtern. Du siehst gut aus.
Como que eu mostro a confiança?
Você é esperto, gentil. Você pode fazer qualquer coisa que você decida fazer.
Ai, me pode adotar?
Qual é 誰かを愛してるってどうやってわかるんですか?
好きな彼女のことを考えると仕事や勉強が気につかなくなるものです。
Okay, I think we're ready to show you how this thing works.
You didn't get it. Oh, you were the voice?
Yes, pero sí estuve. Ahí estaban platicando los dos.
Era yo. Sí mismo. Achei que era un aplicativo.
Ya, es un rato, mas creo que era un rato.
Yo voy a estar siempre por você. Y yo doy mi vida por você.
Ustedes son lo más importante para mí.
Ya, es como. Son la que quiero. Todo que ganar, cara. Me falta. Me falta.
Technology is great, but don't let it be a cheap substitute for what's really needed. And don't hide behind it. Take that step out. You might be the first step toward reconciliation, and I can give testimony to that. Father's Day is always a weird day for me because my dad has been dead now since 1979, and I can remember my probably stinker Chad was about 15, and on Father's Day, he gave me a CD, which was Luther Vandross's If I Could Dance With My Father Again. My first slow dance ever, because I was afraid of women, was with my father. And when I got that, we were at a relative's wedding, and I sat in the parking lot for about 40 minutes just bawling my eyes out. And I'm thankful Dad came to Christ the night before he died. And wherever your family is right now, You be the step. You be the change agent with the Spirit of God leading you and the Word of God guiding you. Be obedient, be bold, and be courageous, and step out. Capiche? Capiche? No good. Capiche? That's much better. Thank you, Lord. Help us, I pray. Even hold back the heat for a second, and may you connect with us by your Spirit through your Word. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving. Amen. People call me Pastor Joe, and sometimes they'll say, you know, I checked out my birth certificate. It doesn't say Pastor Joe. It says Joseph Fred Abraham Yusuf Ibrahim Tanus. Pastor is what I do. Joe is who I am. And Joe, about 15, 20 years ago, maybe even a little longer before he was Pastor Joe, read a book called The Secret of the Vine, a little book by Bruce Wilkinson. And when I read that book, what I liked about it was it was a pretty honest book of what it meant to abide in Christ. And it talked about a lot of failures, a lot of, we would call spiritual superstars who didn't finish well, who started well, maybe even had fame and spiritual fortune, and somewhere along the way they went south. And I prayed, God, whatever I do in my life, help me to get to the finish line with integrity. Help me to be what David, King David, who even when he screwed up, and screwed up big time, was called the man after God's own heart. Give me that desire. Give me that desire. And I realized in order to do that or even come close to it, I needed to get some help. Now, I wasn't a great reader. I was a writer, but I wasn't a great reader. But I started reading books. Maybe you're familiar with some of these. Maximum Manhood by Dr. Edwin Cole. The Measure of Man by Gene Getz. Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. Focus on the Family Ministry. Then came Coach Bill McCartney, who I played against in high school. He coached against my high school team. I go all the way back to Ann Arbor when he got saved radically. And as a coach at the University of Colorado, he started the whole Promise Keepers movement. And I went to three of those and went to the largest Promise Keepers gathering in Atlanta in 1996. Over 62,000 pastors were in one stadium, not arguing about doctrine. But there as men of God and asking the Lord to shape them and make them who he wanted them to be. Got back and I went back to the books. Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. Man in the Mirror and Halftime by Bob Buford. Tender Warrior by Stu Weber. Then things got a little dicey. So I read Every Man's Battle by Stephen Arterburn. A great challenging book talking about human sexuality and the trap that men can fall into so easily. Dr. Tony Evans, Kingdom Man. Also wrote No More Excuses, but I resonated with that one. Add to the list A Men's Fraternity, which we just studied by Robert Lewis. It took over 2 years to do that. And then lastly, of all things, a cornerback, a head coach by the name of Tony Dungy, who I would say before any of that stuff is one of the strongest believers I've ever met in my life. Wrote a book called Quiet Strength. And I took all those in, and sometimes they hit you, sometimes they don't. You keep moving forward in this journey called maturity and manhood. Well, I thought it would be probably a good idea to try Scripture. Believe it or not, Scripture has a lot of things to speak to us. Just this week, I was reading Psalm 112. Very short psalm, but very precise in its guidance. He starts off, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, delights in his commands, is upright and gracious and compassionate and righteous. He will have a steadfast heart and no fear of bad news. How many know that sometimes you get bad news? And sometimes it jumps you when you least expect it. He has scattered his gifts to the poor, even abroad, and then his dignity will be lifted high in honor. And I don't know about you, but when I get a psalm like that, I break it down and I stop. I said, Lord, is this me? God, am I fearing you? Am I delighting in you? Am I hungering after your word? Am I being gracious with my life? Am I desiring to live righteous? Or am I just throwing it out the wind and say, ah, well, God will understand anyway? It's very good, but very difficult. Somewhere along the way, I realized I can't do this thing alone. You know, I'll never get through to some of y'all. I'm not going to quit trying, though. There's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. And if you're trying to do this thing alone, even if you think you can, you're cheating somebody else who needs you. But you can't do it alone. I vowed never again at this time of my life, there was many years ago, that I would never listen to Focus on the Family ministry again. Because all it did was make me feel insignificant and guilty. I couldn't measure up. But I had to come to the conclusion that was my problem, not theirs. That basically, I'm a klutz. I know you guys aren't. But if you are a klutz, see me afterwards. We're going to start a little club here. I started the club back in the day. That club was called Do the Best I Can Do with God's Help. I'm going to strive for perfection knowing I'm never going to get there. But I'm not going to let it keep me down when I want to be down. But you know, a lot of guys just don't want to listen. You work hard, which is a good thing. But you work too hard and too much. And you become workaholic. You deny your emotions. You refuse to track your past. You won't go to a doctor, and you certainly won't seek counsel because I can take care of myself. Thank you. You know, there's been a huge boom in this decade on Christian men suffering from depression. I've probably had encounters with at least 25 guys, and these aren't guys that are clinically, diagnosed. These are just guys feeling heavy, struggling, and don't know what to do. And it's scary, because when you get like that, you can be one decision away from making a bad decision that would put that whole integrity thing in a very difficult place. And I've struggled with that. I'm thankful I have a group that I can be free enough to talk this stuff through, because it saved my life. And I don't say that with any sense of guilt or shame, because I don't want to be another one who bites the dust, especially at this season of my life. It's a daily battle. I thought it would get easier, and it's getting harder. Maybe when I was younger, I was a little more idealistic. But it's harder now. You move slower. You can't do as much. You struggle with identity. I used to be based on this is what I do. Now it's what I am, and that's not so cool. And I can't do what I used to do. And I don't know where I fit. And pretty soon I got to quit. And then what's... I don't know. But if you think there too long, it's not a healthy place to be. 40 years doing this crazy thing called ministry when I came here to be a sports writer. 25 years as senior pastor when it was supposed to be three and out. I think God took the social media phones off the hook. He said, I'm not listening. And it's been great, but it's not always been easy. And still through it all, be a husband and be a dad, and I hope a role model to young people here. Because that's so needed and so very important. And yet I feel it more and more and more. So in this Father's Day, I borrowed a few Old Testament principles and a few New Testament principles I want to share with you. We're going to be start preaching on the Psalms in July. There'll be about 13 weeks of Psalms that we'll be going through. But this is kind of the last of the messages. So it's not necessarily a Father's Day message. It's for you all. But I think fathers in particular, my baby can grab onto this. We're going to look at a few Old Testament principles from Nehemiah and a few from the Apostle Paul. But before we do that, I want to just share a little humor. But it's by somebody I'm really struggling with a little bit even to say his name right now. I was a Bill Cosby junkie. And I don't know what he did or didn't do, but it sure is sad, isn't it? Because this is exactly what I'm talking about. Finishing strong with your life. Because no fame, no fortune, nothing will underwrite or cover up when we really step out of the box. But he wrote this. So picture the Cosby back in the 70s if you're struggling with Bill Cosby today. Now that my father is a grandfather, he just can't wait to give money to my kids. But when I was a kid and I asked him for 50 cents, I'd always get the story of his life. You know, he got up at 5 in the morning, he walked 23 miles when he was 7 years old to milk 90 cows. The father that he worked for had no bucket, so he had to squirt the milk into his little hand and walk 8 miles to the nearest can and fill it up. All for 5 cents a month. The result was that I never got my money. But now, when Grandpa comes to the house to see my kids, he comes in and says, "Let me see how much money I have for my wonderful grandkids." And he starts pulling out money, and they're so excited. And as soon as he gives them the money, I call them over to me, and I snatch it away from them. I says, "That's my money." And I can see Cosby doing that. Classic Cosby. But what does Scripture want to leave with us today? And what legacy do you want to leave today? And it's never too late to start, never too early to begin. We're in a building program right now that's got setbacks already, which I guess is pretty par for the course. It's discouraging. And I'm not reading the book of Nehemiah to say, well, I can lay this on this. But you know, there's principles that are extremely helpful. When Nehemiah got that word that Jerusalem had burned to the ground, his home, his people, devastating, and he wept and he repented and then he prayed. And he started out on a venture, a risky venture, one that could have got him in big time trouble, but God's favor was upon him. So we get into the building program in chapter 4, and Nehemiah was starting to feel the heat from the enemies around him that were not very friendly to Jerusalem, and at times from the enemy within. I pray that if you're not into the building, you would at least pray. You would at least pray and think about beyond our generation. Think about people that are going to benefit from this as well as you. And just ask God to continually be glorified and to help us. But this enemy, the unbelieving friends, they tried to spread discouragement and fear and failure to Nehemiah. In chapter 4, Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, and he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of associates and the army of Samaria. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burned as they are? They were trying to put a negative spirit into Nehemiah and the people that he was leading. Sanballat was incensed, and he ridiculed the Jews. Tobiah, the Ammonite, the stability to work. A fox can't even walk on that wall. It'll come falling to the ground. Guys, have you ever been there? You started to step out on a journey, and somebody shot you down with a bunch of discouragement. Gals, have you ever been there? And you went right back into your cubbyhole out of fear and Another failure? Why even try? What's today? Oh, it's the next day in the rest of my life. No sense of calling, no sense of purpose. Just kind of like waiting for the slow train to Georgia. They were trying to get Nehemiah to be paralyzed in his tracks. But Nehemiah showed me, so we can together see, how do we work through discouragement and fear. The first thing he did was he prayed, verse 4, and it was an honest prayer. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. This was a great old covenant prayer. Now, in the new covenant prayer, I might say this and then say, and God, by your mercy, forgive them and save them. And I'll leave vengeance to you. But here's a heart-crying prayer to God about an enemy that's trying to hinder the work of God. People were working with their whole heart. And much is needed to be said about work ethic today. I have to continually remind myself, it's the Lord Jesus I serve when I want to get slack, when I want to get lazy, when I want to take advantage of my job to the point that I'm on my phone, on my whatever, more than I'm on doing my work. I represent Him, and I have to remember that. Your quiet, hard work might turn somebody on to Jesus. Just your example. You don't need to say anything. My boss and former boss for Youth for Christ is a pastor out in California. He planted the church at the age of 67. Crazy man. He says, if I can get 20 good hours a week out of somebody, I'm thankful. I'm thinking, really? Is it really sunk that low? The work ethic that we need that allows us to work together, to encourage one another, to help one another. These people's hands and heart were committed to the works. Verse 7, when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arab, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They were seeing that progress was happening. They weren't slowing down the building. So what did they do? They demonstrated the spirit of unity. Kevin talked about that in Sunday school. But you know, the enemy can have unity too. A smart enemy will not have different factions. They'll come together to try to mobilize their anger, their opposition. They all plotted together, verse 8, to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But what's the response again? We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. As we're working our way through the summer, the first Sunday right now in July, August, Sunday school is going to be devoted solely to prayer. And it's my prayer that you don't hear the word prayer and say, well, great, I'll be there at 10:45. Because if ever we needed you to come together to pray, it's now. There will be other prayer times during the summer, but that's where we're starting right now. On a day when most of you would be coming anyway, we're asking you to cry out to God with us together because there's too much on the table right now. The work was succeeding. The anger was raising. The enemy plotted. They fought together. They plotted together. The strength of the laborers was giving out. You know, you start to feel that oppression. And not that Nehemiah only had to keep himself buoyed up. He had to keep everybody else motivated. That's a hard thing to do. I think of the times that I've slacked here or I've felt the pressure and I probably haven't done a very good job to keep you up. To motivate and stay focused with a vision of why we're here and what we're doing. And we allow a million different visions to come through this building. And that needs to be centralized and mobilized. So we can move with a sense of oneness and energy throughout this place, throughout this community, to the outermost part of the world. During these times, strong and positive leadership was needed, and Nehemiah rallied the troops. Very practically, he filled the gaps and the lowest points with all families. The word all. Everybody has a role. Don't compare yourself, please. You can do something that no one else can do. But when that hole is left vacant, several holes are left vacant. And several people are getting burned out trying to cover all the holes, and that does not work. So all the families worked together to fill the gaps. They carried swords and spears and bows. Verse 14, he reminds them, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them.' Why? Remember the Lord who was great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes." I.e., it's not fighting for you. It's fighting for everybody else. You see, if I have tunnel vision, it's me, myself, and I. You cannot fulfill the second commandment of God, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Nehemiah was saying, if you don't feel like it, I understand, but it's not just about you. It's about everybody. It's about people we don't even know yet or see yet. It's about some of your kids that are going to get raised up. It's about kids in this community that don't have a clue who Jesus is apart from a swear word. And because we all work together and all said, I will deny to follow. I will deny to follow. Because I want to invest in something that's going to be eternal, that's going to go far beyond me. I think that's what God has shown me with this building. 15 stinking years. I may not even be here to be buried in the thing. But you know what? That's okay. That's okay if God's hand stays on this place far beyond my memorial. And I really believe that in all my heart. He was saying, resist the devil in New Testament language, and he must flee. Resist the enemy with a strong front, and they will dissipate. But when you show fear, it draws opposition. You know the old saying that a dog knows who's afraid? And they always go to that person. You stand in courage and fear, and a dog will somehow give respect. At least most of them. Don't show me your arm, okay? So Nehemiah came up with some godly strategy in verse 16. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. Once again, half and half equals what? Half and half equals full. Full is another word of saying all. The officials posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall, and I love this. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. That's a great picture of life today. You see, if you haven't figured it out or not, why life sometimes gets difficult? Because Ephesians 6 reminds us that we're all in a spiritual battle. And we don't fight against flesh and blood. And if you want to get serious about Jesus, you're going to feel it even more so. Because if you're not serious about him, frankly, you're not a big threat to the kingdom of God. If I come to the church saying, what's in it for me? I'm coming with the wrong attitude. Now, you'll get. But when I come to give, to worship God and to serve, the Lord gives back. But when I sit and say, I'll go to the next place, and the next place, and the next place, and good luck, because sometimes I'm the next place. We're the next place. And when things really got bad, Nehemiah sounded the trumpet. And that trumpet was a sound to come together everybody. And I'm sure it was a trumpet of prayer. Because there's strength when God's people come together. Well, I can say, well, that's a bunch of Old Testament mumbo jumbo. We're not building a wall. Well, we kind of are. But and it's not okay to carry those weapons today, I don't think. But we are in a war each and every day. Put on the armor of God, the Bible says. Ephesians 6, 13 to 18. And this battle is so stinking insidious. And you might say, but I'm not the leader type. And I would say a leader is anybody who has somebody follow them. And you're all leaders. Every single one of you. And when I consider what a leader is in New Testament style, we see the same words written differently that we saw in principle in Nehemiah chapter 4. And I want to go real quick to 1 Corinthians 16 and then close. Corinth was a messed up place spiritually, kind of like America. And yet many doors were still open to share the gospel. It was what Paul would have called desperate and confusing times. But like Jerusalem, whenever God's word started to go out, the opposition became very apparent. Paul called men to step into the gap as well. Not strong leaders who can trash talk, bend the rules like Draymond Green. But men who will walk maturely in God's truth and not be shaken by false teaching and false teachers. And Lord knows there's enough of that stuff in social media. Everything that says the name Jesus is not biblical. Be sure you know what you're listening to. Be sure you have the Bible next to you as you listen. And process what you're hearing. There is so much confusion out there today. And almost like that sharp staccato of the trumpet in Nehemiah, here I would say trombone because we have more trombone players than we do trumpet players. Paul gives us five quick phrases that I want to leave you with today. If you want to be a keeper of the kingdom, a builder of the kingdom, verse 13, Paul starts it. He says, number one, be on your guard. The word means to be vigilant, to watch constantly. That's what Nehemiah did. On the gates, they watched for the enemy. They were aware when the heat was on. They knew how to pump up their own strength to fight off the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil is out there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He never takes a break, folks. Don't get over-Satanized, but understand that he's real and he hates you and he hates what you do in the name of Christ. He's like a roaring lion seeking who can devour. Paul says, be on your guard. Secondly, he says, stand firm in the faith. Last week we talked about foundation. Don't build your foundation on sand that will shift and sink. But build it on a solid rock. Have sound doctrine that you understand. This is a call to discipleship. That I'm ready to meet the enemy right where I'm standing because I can stand on Christ, the solid rock, and the power of God's Spirit within me. This is not subjective, it's objective. I think we live in a kind of a time where feelings are so important. I'll say often, well, I'm not feeling Christ today. I don't know that Christ was feeling you on that walk to the cross. But the fact of the matter is, by faith he obeyed his Father. And then, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. There are many days I don't feel Christ. I'm often returning back to the words of Peter when he said, where else am I going to go? Only you have the words of eternal life. You find a better place to go? No, don't go. Because you won't find a better place. Stand firm in the faith. Thirdly, he says, men of courage. In the Greek, it means, men, equip yourself like a man. In other words, there's no room for cowards or weaklings in the kingdom of God. You are a soldier in the army of God, drafted to make a difference. Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy 3, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, verses 3 and 4. Endure hardship. Say hardship. It's part of life. Don't blame God. It's part of life. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Who do you want to please? Be a man of courage. Ron Hutchcraft would say, go mad. Go make a difference. Fourthly, Paul says, be strong. The sense is you're tested by life. You've gone through the highs and lows, ups and downs. You've seen the faithfulness of Christ. Now hang in there. How many know that when you hang in there, you give somebody else courage to do the same? That's what testimony is all about. Sister, I understand what you're going through. I've been there. Brother, I understand. I'll walk this mile with you. God's in it. You may not feel it or see it right now, but he's in it. Walk with me. Walk with me. It's a description of a real warrior. Psalm 31:24, be strong, take heart, all who hope in the Lord. And then verse 14, he blows the whole thing. These first four exhortations are like a strong. Man, this is a warrior I want on my team. And he says, now whatever you do, do everything in love. Love what he calls the most excellent gift. Love that will never fail. Love that says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Love that drives out fear. Paul says, whatever you do, drape yourselves in fervent love that covers a multitude of sin. It's hard when you're out of relationship with somebody, but as a believer, fervent love covers a multitude of somebody's sin. Walk in that grace as you prayerfully seek to be a man or woman of reconciliation. Author Robert Lewis said these words, and I think some of you got a frisbee to prove it. A real man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and then expects God's greater reward. A real man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and then expects God's greater reward. The thing I don't like about Mother's Day or Father's Day is I don't know where you're going back. I don't know if you're a father who's connected to your family. I don't know if you have a father. So I don't want to give out any general greetings. But let's pretend today you are all fathers here. And God says, I have a mission for you. I'm going to make you into this godly person. Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. And then go make a difference, one decision at a time, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we